You ever notice that a lot of really significant moments or memories in your life revolve around food? I'll bet you can remember that first dinner date with your partner, where it was. Maybe not necessarily what you ate, but I bet you can at least remember where it was. I know, like, for Kelly and I, it was at the restaurant on the end of the pier in Oceanside, which used to be a seafood restaurant back when we were kids. That was when we were in high school, if you can believe that. I don't remember what I ate, but I remember it was that was going out to a fancy meal for some teenagers. Or it may be the last meal that you had with somebody that's passed away, or it might even be just a memory of food that marked some big transition in your life. Again, from my own experience, I remember when I moved to New York City, and this whole hectic day of moving into this fifth floor walk-up apartment, and when we finally got everything moved in, there was a pizzeria right across the street, and we said, all right, it's time to go get our first slice of New York pizza, and it was the best tasting thing I think I had ever had in my life. And I still swear by New York pizza. And of course, when we really want to get to know somebody, we really want to connect with somebody, what do? Invite them over for dinner, right? Or take them out to dinner. What is it about food that creates space? It creates space that we could almost call sacred, right? And I think there's a lot of reasons, but I think there's a vulnerability. There's kind of an openness. There's an honesty that comes with eating with somebody. Of course, eating is an act of embodiment. You have to be fully in your body, attending to your physical needs when you eat. You can't live in your head when you're eating. I mean, you can, you know, you can multitask, but it's not good for your digestion to do that. Pay attention, take it slow. There's also a commonality that's expressed when we eat together, right? I mean, we're all beings with bodies that need nourishment, and that's something we share when we eat together. But eating also points to some deeper spiritual realities. I often say that the reason that, or maybe not the reason, but one of the reasons that I'm an Episcopalian today is because of a book by Sarah Miles called Take This Bread. And Sarah Miles, if you're not familiar with her, she's an Episcopalian, and she's a writer who experienced a conversion midlife. She was a journalist and grew up an atheist, staunch atheist, had no belief in God whatsoever. But she had started to feel some spiritual yearnings and one day wandered into St. Gregory's Church in San Francisco. And specifically through the experience of the Eucharist and the food, the tasting, the drinking, she experienced this miraculous conversion. And in her story, she interviewed the then Bishop of California, Bishop Swing, and he was quoted as saying, "There's a hunger beyond food that's expressed in food. And that's why feeding is always kind of a miracle." And this was an event that set the course for Sarah Miles for her whole life. She became a deacon in the church, and she started a food pantry at St. Gregory's that still exists to this day. She saw how that miracle of feeding could be actualized in her life. Our collect today speaks of Jesus making himself known in the breaking of the bread, right? That's a familiar phrase for us around the church. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I think about the story of the disciples on the Emmaus Road, right? That was actually the story. That's the gospel reading for Wednesday in Easter week, and it's actually the story that precedes today's gospel reading in Luke's gospel. It's actually what we heard today is actually part two of that story. But that's that story where Jesus and some of his disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him. This is after the resurrection, and for whatever reason, they're talking and they don't recognize him until the moment that they sit down to eat. And he breaks the bread. And suddenly, in that breaking of the bread, they realize it's him, and then he disappears. Right? He vanishes from their sight. And so in today's story, we have what happened right after that. These disciples got up, they went to go see the rest of the disciples, the 11, and tell them what happened. And Jesus appears to them again. And what's one of the first things that he does when he appears, right? He asks them for some food. He says, you have anything to eat? And if you think about it, that makes sense because Jesus had to be kind of hungry, right? I mean, he was sitting down. He was about to break bread with these disciples. And then he just disappears. He didn't even get to eat it. And plus, this took place on the afternoon of Easter Sunday. Jesus has been dead and buried since Friday. He's been in the grave. He's resurrected. He has to have worked up an appetite at this point. So he's kind of hungry. He says, What have you got? Not only that, but Jesus asking for food, he does it as a sign to his disciples that he's actually raised from the dead and not just a zombie, right? Because zombies don't eat food, right? They eat brains and stuff. But isn't that kind of strange, right? Why do they need to eat? I don't get it either. But I think there's something more than just proof of not being a zombie that Jesus is getting at here. Luke tells us that once they sat down to eat, their minds were opened. And that word opened pops up several times in this story and in the Emmaus Road story. In the Emmaus Road story, the disciples reflect on how he opened their minds as well when he talked to them about the scriptures. And that word is used in the Bible. The Greek word that's translated as opened is used in some interesting ways. It's used when there are miracles of restoring sight to the blind. So it speaks of Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. It's even used to refer to the heavens opening up and revealing the angels. And so this idea of opening really has this sense of kind of a pulling back of the veil, kind of a pulling back of the curtain, of a revelation of what was previously unknown or what was unseen. Or maybe a better way to say it is that it's a way of being able to see reality for what it really is. And to the disciples, this was a revelation that this endless cycle of death has been changed to this miracle of resurrection. And if you think about it, what better way to illustrate that idea than through food? Because after all, when we eat, we're taking something in. We're taking the life of something else, right? Whether it be an animal, whether it be a plant. We're using that to create life in our own bodies. That cycle of rebirth is happening in our own bodies whenever we eat something. And of course, one day our bodies will be food for something else as well. And this sort of perspective might change the way that we look at the mystery of life and death. Because it means that death is not the end of the story, but it's merely a change, as we say in the burial liturgy. It's a new chapter. And life isn't something that needs to be jealously guarded or held onto because it can be given away freely. Jesus reveals that in giving up one's life, one finds a far greater and more significant power, resurrection power. And notice that Jesus draws particular attention to his wounds. He's not some apparition. He's not some spiritually perfected being. He actually bears the scars of what he's been through. He bears the marks of death. This last week, we had the commemoration day for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was the German theologian and pastor who eventually resisted the Nazis and eventually lost his life in a concentration camp, and this last week it was the 79th anniversary of his death. And the story goes that after he was executed, they found in his cell a piece of paper with the words written, "Only a suffering God can help." Maybe this idea is why doubting Thomas, remember from last week, maybe this is why someone like Thomas would be so interested in Jesus' wounds. Right? He needed his Savior to be someone who had literally gone to hell and back again, gone through it, come out the other side, not broken, but changed by those wounds. He needed those wounds to be able to be a healer for others. So by opening the minds of the disciples, by sharing himself with them, Jesus enables them to move beyond fear. Fear of shame, fear of rejection, of oppression, fear of not knowing what to do next, fear of death. The power of life is greater than all of these. And so when we break bread together, like we're about to do, like we do every Sunday, then we're reminded, our eyes, our minds, our hearts are opened. And we see things for what they are, and we see that we are the body of Christ to be broken and poured out and shared for the whole world. As Jesus feeds us, so we can feed others. And we don't need to fear whether whatever it is that we do to feed others is big enough, is good enough, is significant enough. And we don't need to fear our own brokenness. Because Jesus shows us that through our brokenness, not in spite of our brokenness, we become healers. The same power that raised Christ from the dead empowers us to be his witnesses, to be his hands and his feet in the world. And remember, those hands and those feet bear the scars. So we don't need to be ashamed of or try to hide our own scars. It's precisely through those scars that Jesus calls us to be who we're called to be. So let us break this bread today that reveals Christ to us, and let us share this meal, and to paraphrase the words of St. Augustine, be what we see, receive who we are. In this sacred space, we are fed so that we might go and feed others.